Okay. Luca changed my page, so. Oh, yeah. Okay. So today we're reading from Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 42, which is found on page 731 in the Church Bibles. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you why you are untying it, say, 'The Lord needs it.' Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, they replied, As they were untying the colt, the owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They replied, 'The Lord needs it.' They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they have seen. Bless the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' 'I tell you,' he replied, 'if you keep quiet, the stones will cry out.' As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, 'If you, even you, had only known on this day what bring you peace, but now it is in heaven from your eyes, hidden from your eyes.'"
It's good to be able to join you guys this morning. A little weary, but good. It was really cool. Safari, we took a busload of youth to a place on the Gold Coast called Slideways Karting. So bus pulling in, lots of teenagers pulling out, lots of nervous staff going, "What have we done?" But how cool was it at the end of the time? The staff said, "That was really excellent." And it really was. So good on you families for raising lovely youth. They've had some really massive challenges this week. We've got another big one coming now, so I'll pray and ask for God's help. Our dear Father, please help us to understand what it means to follow Jesus on the road to glory so that we might be witnesses for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you've heard this morning, this week was indeed the road to glory. So each morning, youth had the opportunity for a rev up to go get some exercise, get the blood pumping at 6:30, followed by a devotion with Ian. We also had seminars on glorious girls and glorious guys with Ian and Miralee. Some of you might know Miralee from her time with EC on campus. They were trying to help the youth to understand what does it look like to follow Jesus as a godly guy or a godly girl. And then, of course, we got our motors running with the go-karting on the Gold Coast. But here's the reason why Safari was called the Road to Glory. It's because we were joining Jesus as he went on the road from Jerusalem. It was a journey that started way back in Luke chapter 9, verse 51, which says, "As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem." So here we are, Cameron just read from Luke 19. And Jesus has arrived, and all the way along, he's been teaching the disciples and the youth and all of us what it means to follow Jesus. But now, chapter 19, he makes it to the destination. He's completed the trip. So what does it mean for Jesus? What did it mean for the disciples? What does it mean for the youth? And what does it mean for you if you're here today with us visiting? Well, we're going to head to the closing chapters of Luke to see what it all means. Well, by the time we make it to Luke 15, Jesus makes it to the finish line. We see it in Luke 19, verse 28. Keep your Bibles open to Luke 19. Here we go, verse 28. After Jesus has said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. He'd resolutely set out 10 chapters earlier, but Jesus has made it. And so I don't know about you, but if Jesus calls himself a king, you kind of expect some sort of grand entry from our king into the capital city. You know, maybe he'd be dressed up like the king who we've been seeing about. Oh, we saw this guy on the Gold Coast at Surfers Paradise on Tuesday. Maybe he'd be dressed like Elvis, the king. Or maybe he'd turn up in something like this. We saw the Porsche here at Surfers on Tuesday. But somewhat strangely, for this King Jesus, he arrives into the capital city on an ass. It says he arrives on a donkey. Remember what we just read from chapter 19, verses 29 to 34. Jesus sends two disciples into the village. They grab a donkey tied up because the Lord needs it. The trusty steeds rounded up in verse 35. They bring it to Jesus. They throw their cloaks on the colt and put it on Jesus. But here, Jesus' choice of a colt, bit of a science lesson. The books of Matthew and John reveal that it's an ass that fulfills the promise of the prophets from Zechariah 9. This is what it says: "Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion. Shout, daughter Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly, and riding on a donkey," on a colt, the foal of a donkey. This is the king, so they say. This is the king that Jerusalem was supposedly waiting for. But the choice of a humble ass makes it clear, what is Jesus up to? What is he doing here at the end of his journey? You see, some attempts from the past, there were leaders that rose up amongst the people. They wanted a liberator because the Jews wanted to be free from the oppression of Rome. And yet here Jesus rocks up to the city on an ass. But the people, it seems, don't really get the message. Are they really pumped about Jesus' arrival? We read it there in verses 36 and 37. As they went along, people spread their cloaks. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they'd seen. Here the crowd gets excited. Even though Jesus is on an ass, the crowd shout in loud voices. They've seen all the stuff that Jesus has done. And maybe they think Jesus is going to do a bit of fairy godmother action, if you've seen the old school Disney movie Cinderella. You know, wave a wand in the movie, transforms a mouse and a pumpkin with a bibbidi-bobbidi-boo into a beautiful horses and a royal carriage. Is that what Jesus is going to do? He's going to get a big V8 under the bonnet of this ass, and he's just going to cruise that baby into the city. Maybe if you can transform a mouse to a horse, maybe you can transform an ass to a dragon, a donkey to a dragon. Is he going to cruise in a town on a dragon? And maybe the people have got it right. Because as Jesus cruises, enrolls in a town, it's a bit of liberator action going on. For the parents, it's a bit like Arnie, Big Arnie from Kindergarten Cop. You know, he strolls into a rave party and he proclaims, "I am the party pooper." And that's exactly what Jesus does. He heads into Jerusalem and he busts up the party. Have a look, have a read from chapter 19, verse 45. "When Jesus entered the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. 'It is written,' he said, 'My house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.'" So Jesus here, he's coming down the main stretch, the home stretch. Jesus sights the city. The king comes cruising up the highway across the finish line. And the king doesn't disappoint here, does he? He actually puts his foot to the accelerator and he smashes in this party, driving people out. Okay, he didn't actually drive into the party. He goes in and he drives the people out. The other Gospels, they say he grabs cords and makes a whip and becomes flipping tables. And that's certainly the kind of Hollywood entry you expect from a king. But did you see the blooper? Because it seems like Jesus has walked into the wrong scene. Seems like Jesus got the wrong address. He's pulling out whips, he's busting up parties. But Jesus isn't turning the tables at some Roman rulers. He's not going in and getting rid of an extravagant Roman feast. Seems he's got his tom-tom wrong. Google Maps stuffed him up. He's got the wrong destination. Because this is actually done, it says, at the home of Jewish religion. This party pooping done by Jesus is at the temple. So he's going to go down. How are the religious leaders in Jerusalem going to like that? You know, you have on the bumper sticker on the back of sort of commercial buses and stuff, how's my driving? How are they going to rate Jesus driving as he drives out the religious leaders? He's on the highway. He's on the home straight, Jesus, but as he come to a dead end. Well, as you can expect, Jesus' little party trick didn't go down so well with the religious leaders. You see, gone are the shouts of blessed and peace that were ringing in Jesus' ears as he was in that final straight. Now you hear whispers and secrets and death threats from the leaders. Have a listen from chapter 19, verse 47. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among them were trying to kill him. And look, it's pretty clear from what we've already heard from Jesus earlier in chapter 19, these deadly little interchanges wouldn't have come as a surprise to Jesus. Look at how he responded as he saw the city in chapter 19, verses 41 and 42. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it's hidden from your eyes." You see, hot on the heels of the fanfare from the highway, the shouts of glory on the final street, on the final stretch, is here Jesus weeping over the city. He's weeping over the city and its people because he believes they have failed to see things clearly. You see, why is it the crowd shout glory? Well, they have seen miracles, but Jesus weeps over them because he says they haven't seen things clearly. They're going to miss an opportunity to know peace. The crowd may have thought, "Oh, Jesus, he's come to his castle," but Jesus thinks this is the end of the road. And look, by the end of the road, I don't just mean making it to the end of a road, like on our morning runs on Duck Creek Road at Old Benalbo. I did a bit of research here. To make it to the end of that road, it's actually 13 kilometres from the farm to the end of the road. So picture this, Hank Brugham, okay, is heading to the state champs next week down in Sydney for cross country. He goes back. I chase after him on these morning runs. I'm not running 13 kilometres to the end of the road to chase Hank Brugham or his brothers and then to come back. I'm not a great mathematician, but that is 26 kilometres to the end of the road. I'm happy to go for a run, but not that far. But when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, he knows this is the end. Because all through this journey to Jerusalem, these 10 chapters, Jesus has been saying, "This is what awaits me in the city." Have a look, this is Luke 13. "At that time, Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, 'Leave this place, go somewhere else. Herod wants to kill you.' He replied, 'Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must press on today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem.'" Again, in chapter 18, Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again." Jesus knew where this road was going. He knew this was the end of the road for him, a dead end. And the signs with the religious leaders had already been there in chapter 19, as we read from verse 39, with the rebuke from the Pharisees. But those rebukes, as it keeps going, they turn to threats, then to cries of crucify by the time we reach Luke 23. And by Luke 23, verse 46, Jesus breathes his last. It's the end. It's the end for Jesus. He's dead. A dead end. So what becomes of the road to glory? Well, Jesus' death was not the end of the road. It wasn't a dead end. Jesus beat death He rose gloriously on the third day. Have a listen. This is from Luke 24, the final chapter of Luke, verse 36. Turn there with me. While they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood up among them and said, "Peace be with you." They were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. He said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts rise in your minds? Look at my hands and my feet. It is I myself. Touch me and see, a ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." And while we might be familiar with this story of Jesus dying and rising, you've got to put yourself in this scene. The disciples, you need to imagine what must have been like for them. I mean, back in chapter 9, they started on this road to Jerusalem. By the time they reached Jerusalem, it seemed like this is an epic journey. The road to glory was complete. The crowd hails the new king to Jesus as he comes up the last straight. They're saying, "Blessed is the king, glory in the highest." And then came the massive head-on crash. Jesus smashed into the leaders of Jerusalem, and he didn't stand a chance. There was no way that Jesus could walk away from the accident. He was proclaimed dead on the scene. The centurion who oversaw his death in Luke 23:47 said he's dead. And so, is it really any surprise that here in chapter 24, the disciples have gone pasty white? They look like they've seen a ghost in verse 37 as Jesus walks among them. I mean, it would be like the famous F1 driver, Ayrton Senna. Other parents might know this one. He was involved in a horrific crash in an F1 race. It took his life. He didn't climb out of the wreckage. He didn't walk free. As much as his family and his friends and a host of fans would have loved and prayed for it to happen, he didn't. And yet here, Jesus walks out of the wreckage. And the only thing that can snap the disciples out of this dazed confusion is Jesus having a bit of fish and chips in verse 42 or some sushi. You see, he munches on his fish, and where do you think everyone is looking? Where are they looking? At his feet. At the ground. Because they think this fish is going to drop to the ground. And yet it doesn't. And so the disciples, they're listening. And so Jesus doesn't mince his words. In verse 44, he says, remember all the stuff we talked about on the road. Youth, remember those messages that we heard this week from chapter 9, Youngie's talk. Following Jesus on the road to glory requires absolute commitment. And that is a road that Jesus has walked, isn't it? When he first turned and as he resolutely set his eyes to Jerusalem, he knew where it was going. Chapter 12 and Dave's talk, following Jesus on the road to glory means we avoid hypocrisy and we entrust ourselves to Jesus so that he, by his Spirit, will enable us to speak. And did Jesus speak when he was facing those who could put him to death? He spoke at his trial. Or chapter 14, Sam and Gillian's talk, following Jesus on the road to glory means we hear how great the call is, but we understand the great cost it is to follow Jesus. And yet Jesus walked that road. He would obediently follow the road of the Father, even though it would cost him his life. Chapter 15 from Brad's talk, following Jesus on the road to glory means repentance, both for those who are rebellious, like the younger brother, or even religious, like the older brother. And even Jesus, he would be counted among sinners, even though he himself was sinless. And finally on Wednesday, chapter 17, Jesse's talk, following Jesus on the road to glory means we excitedly await the heavenly home that Jesus has prepared for us. And it was a road that Jesus, he would walk a road to death to secure us an eternal home and eternal life. But when Jesus was dead, what would the disciples be tempted to do? They would cast the words aside. They would mean nothing anymore. They saw the leader. They saw their leader. They saw the king. He was killed in a horrific head-on crash. And yet here he is, standing before them, and he steps up to the microphone. Really, this is the victory speech. It is Jesus here. He is now robed with the winner's wreath. He is like King of the Mountain at Bathurst 1000. All these guys. Our King of the Road on safari. Our gut cutting on the Goldie, of course, the winner went to, surprise, surprise, Youngie. He rode all off the road. But I tell you what, these two, Josh and Hank, gave him a really good race right to the end. But here Jesus, he shows he is truly the King of the Road. From the clutches of defeat, he tears away from sin and death, and now he makes his victory speech. All the things that Jesus had said along that road to Jerusalem come flooding back into their minds. And even more so as Jesus opens their minds to understand. Have a look at chapter 24, verse 45. Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. This, Jesus says, is the road to glory. My death wasn't the end of the road. My death wasn't a dead end. My death wasn't a horrible crash. My death and my resurrection opened the road to forgiveness. It opened the way for repentance. My death and resurrection needs to go to every road in every nation. And so he says, go. He says, go to the streets. Go to the country lanes. Go to the roads. Make some noise. Right. Are you out? Yes. I hear you. Tell to follow Jesus. Tell them what it means. What have you heard on the road to glory? Tell them about what you've seen. Tell them about Jesus who died and gloriously rose again. Well, this is the end of safari. We've made it to the end. We've journeyed with Jesus on the road to glory. And I hope you really love safari. I really do love it. It is certainly one of my most favourite times of year. I think listening to God's word in community is a little taste of heaven, bellissimo. But one of the big problems with a camp and an experience like this is what they call the mountaintop experience. They say you're on such a high, even though you've had very little sleep, particularly poor Ian putting the boys to bed. Are you boys asleep yet? Are you boys asleep yet? You're just feeding off adrenaline. And so you can look like this. Then you hop off the safari bus and the reality of home sees you come crashing down. Your parents ask you to do something. Could you just... Your brothers and sisters are niggling you. You haven't even gone back to school yet. By the time you go through those school gates on Tuesday or Wednesday, Kiara, you are well and truly in the depths of what they call the valley experience. It is much more dark and gloomy than the well-lit sunshine. It can feel dull and cold, maybe a bit like this. Those mountaintop days seem like years ago. The road ahead following Jesus seems unbearable, unrealistic, and unlivable. The road to glory seems to have quickly become the road to gloomy. So what do? Just take the first exit, get off following Jesus, join the expressway of doing whatever you want, or you get content with what can feel like a boring and frustrated drive with Jesus at the wheel of your life? Does the road to glory offer you something when you're in the midst, when you're in the midst of the road to gloomy? I believe it does. In the midst of the gloom and the fog, remind yourself of what you have learned at safari. Find your booklet from under your bed. It's probably still in your bag because you haven't unpacked it because your parents asked you. Just put a hole in it. Tie it to your bed head, somewhere on your bed. Have a look at it for a minute or two before you go to bed. Get along to explore. It might be the first time you've ever walked in to explore at Lismore High or Richmond River. If you're at Trinity, just come and bug Sam and I. Talar, you just need to come and tell us, can you please come to Trinity sometime, okay? Get yourself along to youth on Friday nights. We kick off again July 28. Throw in a friend or two in the car. You can see you can fit a lot of youth into a car. Meet up with a friend or a youth leader, someone from your gospel community. Do what Ebony and Annette do. They read the Bible together at Wade Park on Friday afternoons to encourage each other to keep going on the road to glory. Or consider this. Consider reading the next part of the story. Hear what happened in Luke's sequel, in the next movie. So join the youth team as we read through the book of Acts in term three. We're going to read about three chapters each week across term three. See what it meant for the followers of Jesus to be witnesses on the road to glory. As you read along, see how they respond. What did it mean to be a witness to Jesus in cities like Jerusalem and Athens and Rome? Pray about what it will mean for you to be a witness in your school. Or no matter where you live, may we all be witnesses of Jesus as we follow him on the road to glory. Let's talk to God. Our dear Father, we do want to thank you that the cross wasn't the end of the road for Jesus, but that the resurrection was his glorious victory. We are sorry for the ways that the road to glory following Jesus can so quickly become the road to gloomy. So please help us listen to the words of Jesus from Luke, to believe what it says to be true, to meet with others to remind each other of what it means to be your witnesses in Lismore and beyond for your glory alone. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.